Word of God in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 31. And if you're not very sure where the Psalms are, if you open your Bible almost exactly halfway through, especially the pew Bibles, you will find the Psalms. Psalm number 31, and we read the whole of this Psalm. The heading of the Psalm says, "To the choir master, a Psalm of David." In thee, O Lord, do I seek refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In thy righteousness deliver me. Incline thine ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be thou a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. Yea, thou art my rock and my fortress. For thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Take me out of the net which is hidden for me, for thou art my refuge. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Thou hatest those who pay regard to vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad for thy steadfast love. Because thou hast seen my affliction, thou hast taken heed of my adversities, and hast not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing. You see, he feels that this misery is just going on and on and on and on. My strength fails because of my misery. Some would have it read, my strength fails because of my guilt, and my bones waste away. I am the scorn of all my adversaries, a horror to my neighbors, an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have passed out of mind like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. Yea, I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in thee, O Lord. I say, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and persecutors. Let thy face shine on thy servant. Save me in thy steadfast love. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call on thee. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go dumbfounded to Sheol. Let the lying lips be dumb which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for those who fear thee, and wrought for those who take refuge in thee, in the sight of the sons of men. In the covert or the shelter of thy presence, thou hidest them from the plots of men. Thou holdest them safe under thy shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was beset as in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am driven far from thy sight. But thou didst hear my supplications when I cried to thee for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly requites him who acts haughtily. Be strong, and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm number 31. From time to time, usually at intervals of about 2 years, we turn to the book of Psalms. And 4 years ago we did Psalms 1 to 15, I think it was Sunday morning. 2 years ago we did Psalms 16 to 30, I think it was Sunday evening. And now we begin in Sunday mornings a series of studies in the book of Psalms, beginning here at Psalm 31. And I'm sure it is right to say that the Psalms are in many ways a unique section of Scripture. Because in the Psalms we find the man of God, usually David, opening his heart and expressing to God exactly how he is feeling and exactly what he is thinking. And as a result, in the Psalms we find a great deal of inspiration and encouragement and comfort, as well as instruction with regard to the kind of God we have. And you'll have noticed that we began this morning with God is our refuge and strength. And more than once in the course of Psalm 31, David said, oh yes, now I've got to remember, God, you really are my refuge, my rock, and my fortress. Sometimes the Psalms are given a heading or a title which gives some indication of the circumstances that led to David penning the words. For example, in Psalm 34, we'll come to that in a week or two time, a psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech. And some of you no doubt will have been reading that kind of story in the daily notes on the first book of Samuel. So there was a particular situation of awful distress and upset, and as a result of that, David penned Psalm 34, in which he begins by saying, I will bless the Lord at all times, because, verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me. But in Psalm number 31, we have no idea at all what the background circumstances were. If we read right through the psalm, and I try to read it with some degree of emphasis and feeling earlier in the service, if we read right through the psalm, we see that it begins with assurance and confidence in God. And the psalm, in the last couple of verses particularly, it ends with the same kind of emphasis of assurance and confidence in God. The psalm begins with the testimony of a man of faith. In thee, O Lord, do I seek refuge. And he goes on to testify to his faith in God. And at the end of the psalm, this man of faith gives an exhortation. He says, now all you who love the Lord, trust him and be strong and let your heart take courage. He ends the psalm by saying, now all you who are listening to me, do what I have done. Put your trust in God and wait upon God. And we could react at this point in the sermon by saying, oh well, I wish I had faith like that. Well, I wish I had faith like that. I'm learning slowly. We could say, oh, I wish I had faith like that. But if you are following the reading carefully earlier in the service, you will notice that between the beginning and the end of the psalm, there are tremendous fluctuations between faith and fear. Great fluctuations between confidence in God, as if David could cope with anything, and then terrible distress. Great fluctuations between feelings of calm and feelings of peace. And in some ways, when you read through this psalm, I suppose the word that I would apply to David perhaps most of all is, here he is in a time of turmoil. The life of faith is not necessarily one long, smooth path. And I'm sure a lot of you will say, well, that's a comfort. Because your life and my life hasn't been one long, smooth path. If your experience has been one long, smooth, untroubled path, then I'm going to have to say something to God, because it's not fair. If you've had a life like that, I certainly haven't. Well, David didn't have either. But what is more, this psalm teaches us that the fluctuations of faith can be caused by a variety of circumstances. Sometimes, if we read in verse 10, instead of misery, the word guilt, and there's some justification for changing the word, sometimes the fluctuations of our faith can be caused by our own sins or by our own foolishness. Sometimes the fluctuations of faith can come simply from the fact that for a whole succession of weeks on end, we've been far, far too late in going to bed and getting to sleep. And we have run ourselves into a stage of tiredness in which we are not really aware properly of anything. But David, who wrote these words, was without question a man of God, in the service of God. And what we find him doing here is exactly, I think, what Paul encouraged the young minister Timothy to do, and it's recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 22, where the experienced minister said to the young, inexperienced minister, "Now, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold upon eternal life." Fight the good fight. Some people seem to think that faith should come easily, but there's nothing in the Bible that suggests that. Fight the good fight of, I suppose it means fight to believe. Fight to believe God rather than all the fluctuations of your feelings and your fears. Fight to believe God in spite of all the pressures and uncertainties of your situation. So that when you say, "Well, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this situation. I don't know what I'm going to do." God knows, and he's busy in the process of resolving your situation. Fight to believe that. Was it Shakespeare who said, "Our feelings are traitors"? Yes, they are. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold upon eternal life. Claim what is yours in Christ and refuse to let men or devils or dangers or difficulties take it from you. Affirm what David says in verses 14 and 15 of the psalm. "But I trust in thee, O Lord." I don't feel very spiritual. I don't feel very happy. I don't see things very clearly. I'm not at all sure about the future. "But I trust thee, O Lord." I say, now you see, here's David speaking to himself. He does the same in Psalm 42 and 43. He speaks to himself. It can sometimes be a bad sign if we speak to ourselves, but sometimes it can be a good sign. "I say to myself, thou art my God, and consequently, my times are in thy hand." Now, we're not sure exactly what has been happening to David in the context of this psalm, But some of the commentators, particularly Derek Kidner, divides this psalm into verses 1 to 8, in which he says it is obvious that David is being hunted. Hunted possibly by King Saul, as the stories in the first book of Samuel record. Verses 1 to 8, David, the man of God, is hunted. And he feels hunted. In verses 9 to 24, David, the man of God, is rejected. And he feels rejected. And in a sense, if you read carefully through verses 9 to 24, you'll be aware that David is feeling rejected by everybody. Look at verses 11, 12, 13. Feels rejected by everybody. He's in the kind of situation feeling in which he's saying, nobody loves me, nobody cares, nobody would miss me if I wasn't here, nobody appreciates what I've done, everybody is against me. Oh, you say the man is obviously depressed. Yes. There are indications in Scripture that David might have, in his personality, keep it apart from spiritual issues, in his personality, he may have had a tendency toward depression. The kind of personality that easily gets cast down. And yet a man like that was so mightily and gloriously used by God. But you know, when I read verses 11, 12, and 13, I find myself thinking that this may not be on David's part just feelings of rejection, feelings of persecution, not just psychological tendency or personality flaws, but in actual fact, open, verbal, physical persecution and ostracism. It happens. I stood at the door not all that long ago and spoke to someone, and they ignored me completely, as if I wasn't there. Wasn't feeling all that happy when I went home that particular day. Now this could very well have been happening to David. I am the scorn of all my adversaries, a horror to my neighbor. I'm not quite sure what that means. An object of dread to my acquaintance. Those who see me in the street flee from me. Those who see me don't see me. They look straight ahead. They might even see me and cross the street so that they won't have to speak to me. I have passed out of mind like one who is dead. I become like a broken vessel. Yea, I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. This man, right through this psalm, is a man in turmoil. And what does he do? He takes it to the Lord in prayer. And if you're saying, oh, we should have sung that hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus, we can't because we need it for the evening service. He takes it to the Lord in prayer. And as I was preparing for this service earlier on in the week, I recalled from some of the things that David says about trusting in God in the end, I recall learning in Sunday school, when I was a Sunday school teacher in Gilcomson South Church in Aberdeen, I learned, along with the children, to sing the Te Deum. The words are in our church hymnary number 718. The music that was used was perhaps the poorest music that is used for the Te Deum, but it enabled us to sing it. And I can still recall not only the words, but the music. And sometimes I whistle it in my car, sometimes I sing it in my car. towards the end of the Te Deum, where we sang, O Lord, in Thee have I trusted, let me never be confounded. And that, in a sense, sums up the whole of Psalm number 31. O Lord, in Thee have I trusted, let me never be confounded. Now we've got to look for a little time at the detail of the psalm and remind ourselves that David knows what had happened to him in the past, his past experiences of God. He didn't know what lay ahead of him, just as we don't know what lies ahead of us. And of course this calls for faith. And so in verses 1 to 8 of the psalm, we have prayer and thanksgiving. And when we are saying our prayers, we should never forget the element of thanksgiving. And in these verses 1 to 8, David is looking back and remembering past occasions when God proved to be his rock and refuge. In Thee, O Lord, do I seek refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In Thy righteousness deliver me. Incline Thine ear to me. Be Thou a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. And having prayed that prayer, he said, Ah, yes, but of course, I know. I know from what God says, and I know from what God has done. Lord God, you really are my rock and my refuge. You see, he reminds himself of the things that are true. Sometimes people say to you, Oh, Mr. Luke, my Christian life's very shaky at the moment. Well, but God, he's not shaky. He's not uncertain. He is your rock and refuge. And sometimes what we have to do, for what we should do in faith, is not to go barging on, but rather to run to God and hide in his refuge. And when we come to verses 7 and 8 of this section, we find David saying, I will rejoice and be glad for thy steadfast love. Oh, there's all sorts of things in the world that we can't be sure about. We can't even be sure of our love to the Lord. But we can be sure of his love for us. I will rejoice and be glad for thy steadfast. Oh, can you imagine? Oh, God, I'm so glad. That'll never change. Your love for me. I will rejoice because thou hast seen my affliction. Thou hast taken heed of my adversities and hast not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a broad place. And David seems to be contrasting the experience of being hemmed in by adversities and standing on a broad place. Again, when I was studying and pondering this psalm, my thoughts went to some of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he speaks about being knocked down but not kept down, persecuted but not handed over to his enemies. Oh, says David, that's how it was with me. I was so aware of being hemmed in by adversities, but God has brought me through and set my feet on a broad place. Now you see, it's very important that we should learn to do what David is doing here, looking back to recall God's goodness. And that is part of faith. Looking back and saying, well, there and there and there and there and there, God held me and kept me and blessed me and brought me through. Of course, we mustn't get stuck or trapped in the past. As Paul says in Philippians, forgetting the things that are past, we press toward the mark for the prize. But again in these verses 1 to 8, oh, I love reading this in some of the Psalms. It's all very personal. In verse 2, David is saying to God, David, who in many ways is struggling just now, is saying to the great and the mighty God, incline thine ear to me. I suppose in a sense you would have agreed with me, I trust, in the opening prayer today when we spoke about bowing down before God. But here David is saying, God, will you bow down to me? Incline. It doesn't mean that God's deaf. He isn't. Incline thine ear. Bow down. And listen to my prayer, God. And what is David asking? He is asking God, oh God, be to me what you are, what you have been, and what you will always be, my rock and my refuge. That's why we added on verse 10 to our opening Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. And what I have been to you in the past, I am to you now, and I will be to you in the future. Because God doesn't change. In that most practical of epistles in the New Testament, the Epistle of James, the Word of God speaks about God with whom there is neither variableness nor shadow due to change. Our rock and our refuge. And it's little wonder in verse 5 then that David says, into thy hand I commit my spirit. And there was another man, you see, who knew his Old Testament very well. And he quoted that verse when he hung on the cross. And he quoted that verse as he hung on the cross after he had said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Jesus didn't quote the second half of the verse, thou hast redeemed me, because that word redeemed means setting free. And he was not set free from the death that he had to die. But our Lord himself took David's words and said, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Because you see, God does not forsake his people. And what David holds on to in verses 7 and 8 is God's love. You know, I think we forget about this. He really does love us. I will rejoice and be glad for thy steadfast love. He holds on to God's love and God's knowledge and God's care, and God has brought him through. And it's quite astonishing to go on to verses 9 to 13. Because the theme then is not prayer and thanksgiving, but it's isolation and rejection. And this is not a contradiction of David's faith. I said at the beginning of the sermon that the point of the Psalms is that we have the man of God saying to God what he really feels. And if somebody had said to David, how are you? He wouldn't have said, oh, I'm fine. Because, you see, that would have been a lie.
And that's not faith.
How are you, David? Oh, be gracious to me, Lord, for I'm in distress. Lord, this is not a good spell. I'm not coping well. I'm really down, and I'm feeling it, and it hurts. You see, to say that to God is not a contradiction of faith. It is an evidence of faith. What we're reading here in verses 9 to 13 could describe, of course, an attack on David's faith by the enemy, Satan himself, who so often tries to make people and circumstances so real to us that our awareness of God is blotted out. He is a wicked enemy, Satan. But more likely in verses 9 to 13, we have an example of the man of God, the man of faith, being totally honest with God. And he says that he is worn down, and he feels that it is overwhelming him. It seems as if it's gone on a long time. Oh, look what he says. Be gracious to me, Lord, for I'm in distress. My eye is wasted from... He's almost saying, God, I can't even weep anymore. I've run out of tears. My soul and my body, oh, I've never felt as tired as this, says David. My life. That's not really true. His whole life is not spent in sorrow, but this is how he feels. My life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing, my strength fails because of my misery. And in my misery I begin to feel, oh, it's all because of my sins and my failures. And oh, I feel so guilty and my bones waste away. I'm the scorn of all my adversaries, a horror to my neighbors, an object of dread to my acquaintances. They don't know what to make of me. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I've passed out of mind like one who is dead. I've become like a broken vessel. Now, a broken vessel's no use for anything. What do you do when you break a cup or a plate or a vase, or you throw it out? That's how David's feeling. Yea, I hear the whispering of many. Is he just thinking that, or is it true? Were they saying of David, oh yes, he's done a fair bit for God in his day, but you know, he's past it. He's finished. Oh, God can't use a man like that, not the way he's lived, not what he's done, not, oh, look at him, how could God? And David was aware of this. Oh, you say, preacher, you're making your point. He really is down. And he is unhappy. Really unhappy. When I read verses 11, 12, and 13, I want to say to myself and to you, have compassion for David. And have compassion for anybody who's going through a spell like this. Because he feels crushed. He feels isolated. Feeling isolated at a time when above all else what he needed was company. He's feeling avoided. He's feeling ignored. He feels so totally useless and without value. He feels everyone else thinks the same. I've become like a broken vessel. I'm a has-been. Oh, I think in verse 13, David is aware of the fact. This is not just feeling, this is fact. He is aware of the fact that some want to get rid of him. Some who will never give him their loyalty, some who will never serve under him. Now I suppose it's true to say that there are many evidences, or there may be evidences, of personality flaws and defects here. And of course, none of us is omnicompetent. And that is why, if we feel that we are balanced in personality and secure in our spirituality and able to cope with all that comes to us, if we feel like that, then we must be very careful not to despise or to devalue those who may be regarded, or those who may regard themselves, as poor things. Because the truth is that apart from Christ and apart from the grace of God, every single one of us is a poor thing. And if God were to withdraw his grace from us, it wouldn't take many weeks for it to be absolutely evident that we are poor things, helpless and hopeless. But then you see, David doesn't stop there, because in verses 14 to 18, and we are drawing to a close, we are back on the theme of prayer and affirmation, and this is the prayer of faith. Here's David fighting the fight of faith and laying hold upon the turn. He's really down. He says, verse 14, but. You see, there needs to be a note of defiance in faith. But I trust in thee, O Lord. I say, thou art my God. And I say something else. My times are in thy hand. And this is real faith. If a man under such pressure and distress as I've described can say, I trust. Thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Now, I read in a commentary long ago, I can't even remember the commentary now, but expounding this verse, my times are in thy hand, the commentator, I think quoting a Christian from Africa somewhere, said, everything that begins with why, when, where, and how is in God's good hand. Everything concerning me and you that begins with why, when, where, how is in God's good hand. Now, I admit that takes some believing, especially when the pressure is on. That's why I quoted earlier, fight the good fight of faith. Right through the section 14 to 18, you have a repetition of I and thee. This is a God that David knows, because he has learned what God is like. And all the changes and all the reverses and all the bafflements, he leaves with God. He's really saying what another great saint said, Job, in the 23rd chapter of the book of Job. He knows the way that I take. He performs the thing that is appointed for me. And so at the end of the psalm, in verses 19 to 24, we have praise and exhortation. Three groups of verses, no time to speak about them. First of all, in the first two verses, 19 and 20, God's goodness is laid up, stored up, prepared for those who trust him. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And the second half of verse 19, what God has laid up and prepared, God works. He works out for those who take refuge in him. The next two verses, love shown in action, overcoming David's panic. He has wondrously shown his steadfast love. And when I cried in alarm, God heard my prayer. And the last two verses, 23 and 24, David says, Oh, with a God like that, can you not trust him? Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. And David says, be willing, fight the good fight of faith, be willing to say with me, I trust in thee, O Lord. Thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. And I, for one, sure am glad. Let's sing about that in our closing hymn, which is number 551. We sing this to the old psalm tune, Dennis. My times are in thy hand, my God, I wish them there. Hymn number 551.